chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12 this evening. Last week, I recounted, we went over it together, three significant events in the life of Christ just in one verse, and that was Revelation 12:5. That event was something important. Those three events were something important. The first event was his birth, the second event being his ascension, and then the third event is the last and most significant event that will ever take place. However, it has not taken place yet, and that is when he comes back to rule the earth, when he will come back to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15 says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty." Within that one verse, we see something great, something very important. That is Revelation 12:5, the birth, the ascension, and then when Jesus comes back to rule the earth. I didn't talk much about verse 6 last week, and for a particular reason, for when we come back next week, I will go back and talk about verse 6 in itself and how it ties in with verse 13. But we'll read verse 6 tonight just for the sake of reading it and having it in our minds of Revelation 12. It says, this is after we read the words of God and his Son ruling the nations with a rod of iron. It says, "Her child was called up to God and his throne." And then it says, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Remember that the woman who flees is Israel. Remember that. And if you recall last week, I talked about something else that was very important that transpired in the heavens. It's a battle that's still going on today, but the initial battle takes place, as we can read, verses 7 through 9. And what happens here is the ongoing battle between good and evil. And it takes place within our very lives today. On this very earth in which we live, there is a battle between good and evil that is going on as we speak. As you live your lives, as you sleep, as you go about your daily lives, there's a battle between good and evil. In verses 7 through 9, there is a war between God and Satan and their chief angels, Michael being the lead chief angel for God. And so if you would, hold your place in Revelation and turn to Daniel chapter 12. As I read through these words of Daniel, it excited me as we were studying this last year. As we studied through the book of Daniel, and you remember the reasoning behind that was just so amazing to see how God's proclamation was given to Daniel and how it paralleled with Revelation. So look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, but some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." A footnote in this Bible that I have here by David Jeremiah says from verse 2, it says, "Many," the word many represents two groups of the dead. Those who sleep, who will be resurrected, shall awake. And after the tribulation, both the righteous and the wicked will be resurrected. Only their destinies will be different. Isn't that something to think about? But we all have a destination. But our destinies can be very different. And so you and I, as always, we have a story to tell. We have a job to do. We want to make sure that the people we come in contact with, that their destiny aligns with our destiny. We know that all men and women, boys and girls, are destined to die The wages of sin is death. And then comes the second death. But for you and I who believe in God and believe in His only begotten Son, we will not experience a second death. And you know, you never know. You and I may not experience earthly death. We don't know. We don't know when the rapture will take place. But we do know that you and I will never be separated from God, that you and I will never experience a second death. For anyone who is called upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The parallelisms between Daniel and Revelation are uncanny. We know that that was God's ultimate design from the very beginning. As he knew Genesis would be created, he knew that he would raise up a group of faithful men who would listen to him, who would see his faithful and God-fearing visions. They would write them down, and they would be passed along from generation to generation, and even till when he got to John, who once again was very faithful. He knew how all this was going to unfold. He knew how all this was going to be bound together in a book called the Bible, God's holy and infallible word. He knew that you and I would be here tonight and we would be studying and we would be reading his word together. God always has a plan and it's always mapped out to perfection. As John here was given this vision of Satan and his demonic followers being expelled from heaven, he heard a loud voice saying, now last week I read just one verse to you at the conclusion of, but the loud voice speaks for three verses, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12 of Revelation 12. So let's read those together. Just follow along as I read those. Revelation 12, verse 10. So John says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. For some of you who were here tonight and attended the Celebrators Conference, we sang a song together, and approximately about 9,000 people were in this facility. And we sang this song called Overcome, and the song is written by Jeremy Camp. And so we sang that song together, and next Sunday, if I'm able to get the video together, I'm wanting to play this song for you all, and I want you to be able to hear and read the words of this song, because it is written specifically out of verse 11. How it speaks of, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, something very important here. These verses or these words or this proclamation that John heard came from one voice. And most likely it was coming from the martyrs that we studied in Revelation 6 verses 9 and 10. Those who lost their lives because of their testimony. But at the same time, you who sit here tonight, I who stand here before you, you and I are overcomers. Verse 11 is such a powerful verse, and I would encourage you, if you don't already know it, to memorize it. And when life is coming at you in all different directions, and things just don't seem fair, and you just seem like you're down in the dumps and nothing's going right for you, think about that. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. The work of Christ on the cross provided the basis for our salvation. In Christ's atoning death, his death is atoning. Our salvation is secure, but the salvation plan will not completely come to an end, will not be fulfilled until Satan is defeated, until evil is destroyed, when the saints are glorified, and the heavenly state in its purity is established. The purity of God's people, the purity of his saints. Many scholars, as I've already shared with you, feel that this loud voice that John hears is coming from a martyr. Because remember, they were wondering, how much longer, God, will it be before you overcome, for you avenge our death? And so what we see here in Revelation 12, as we are reading through this, we have many more chapters to go, but this is the culmination of how it's going to end for Satan. As we read at the end of verse 12, he knows it's only going to be a short time until his demise is met. And he knows that his time is running out. But furthermore, he knows that God knows. He's already set forth the time. God has already picked the time when Satan will come to an end. And you and I will be able to overcome. I want you to listen to all the different things that the overcomers are promised. Those martyrs, those who died the martyr's death. They will eat from the tree of life. They will not experience the second death. They will partake of the hidden manna. Power over the nations will be given to them. They will be clothed in white. Pillars in God's temple. They'll share the Lord's throne. And they will inherit all things. This is a promise to those who have overcome. This is also a promise for me and for you. For anyone who is willing to understand and see that there is room at the cross for them. We who believe know that the death and the resurrection is our basis for our ultimate victory. Your belief in God is your victory. My belief in God is my victory. But we all share this common victory together because of one common denominator, and that being Jesus Christ. So therefore, I strive to remind you all here tonight that we really should not fear death. And you know, that's easy to say for one who may be in good health that you really shouldn't fear death, but no matter what your situation is in life, you should not ever fear death. Obviously, we are saddened when we know we may lose a loved one or anything of that nature happens within our lives. But the reason that is because we love them. We have a great desire to be with them. We want to always be with them. But at the same time, it's selfishness because we were created to be returned back to whom created us. And so therefore, we should not fear death. Because you should not have this mindset of one who does not have hope. Because we have the ultimate victory over the grave, all because of Jesus. We should rejoice in knowing that when we die, when we draw our last breath here on earth, that we shall be with Him forever and ever. That is a glorious time, and it's something that you'll experience once. And you'll never experience anything like it ever again. There will never be any joy given unto you like the joy that you will have when you are able to see your Jesus face to face. We need not fear ever being separated from God, but woe to those who do not know Him. They will perish here on earth, whether it be pre-tribulation or whether it be during the tribulation. They will perish. But unfortunately, they will also experience a second death. We think of individuals in our lives who we've seen suffer. Maybe they battled cancer for a long period of time or a long illness or disease for a long period of time. And we wondered, why does God allow this to happen? Their suffering is really only for a little while. And then comes the joy of Jesus Christ bringing them home. But think about those individuals who suffer here on this earth for other things, countless things that they have brought upon themselves. And then they lose their lives. And then comes the second death. This will be eternal separation from God. Revelation 2:11 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." This is a promise by God to you and to me. If you have heard His word, if you believe His word and you apply it to your life, you will overcome the second death. You have no need to fear it. Listen to Revelation 26. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's me and you once again. That reign with him for 1,000 years. That is the millennial reign when Jesus comes back with that iron rod to rule the nations. You and I will come back with him and we will reign with him for a millennium, 1,000 years on this earth. And then it'll just get started. 1,000 years is a day to Christ. A day is 1,000 years. You know, we worry about time and we put time strains on everything. We crunch ourselves down to nothing because of time. And one day, time is literally not going to matter anymore. You're not going to have to look at your watch. You're not going to have to plan out your day. God already has that mapped out for you. Time will be no more. Satan is a mystery to many people. And as a result, they end up placing themselves at his disposal. Now, I want you to listen to this. I'm speaking to you tonight as believers because Satan still exists in our area, in our lives, every day. He loves to try to tear down the Christian. He loves to try to ruin your testimony. He loves to try to ruin your joy, steal the joy right from underneath you. We cannot place ourselves at his disposal because people, many people, do not understand the true power that Satan possesses. But listen to this. As much power as Satan can possess, you and I, those who really don't believe, we still can't fully understand the power that we have against Satan. Because where does our power come from? Where does our strength come from? The makers of the heavens and the earth. So we know that we have much more power than Satan. So therefore we cannot relinquish ourselves to him. The Bible reminds us that while Satan appears to have full reign against believers, his power is limited. And a perfect example is of the story of Job. Job himself was a godly man, a faith-filled man. And Satan, if you recall the story, he had access to the throne of God. Satan had a conversation with God. And he said, what about that man Job? He's a faithful servant of yours. Let me have an opportunity to mess with him, to punish him. And God let him. He said, you can. He said, but you cannot kill him. And he tested Job time and time again. And Job passed every test. Why? Because God knew he would. God knew that when Satan chose to pick Job out of the crowd of faithful followers, God knew that Job was going to surpass any test or temptation that Satan laid in his path. But what's so glorious about Satan? Yes, he has the power to ruin lives. He has the power to tempt you and me in beautiful ways, in things that we initially may not even think about as being a sin. But Satan's life that he lives is a downward spiral. And it all began in heaven as the angel Lucifer. He was then kicked down from heaven to earth, expelled from. And then he will be sent from earth to the abyss. And some of his followers have already been sent to the abyss. And then finally, from the abyss, he will be sent into the lake of fire. Satan knows that his fall is at hand. That's why he works so hard. And you know, I think about all of the evil in our world and all the good in our world. But think about all the energy that is spent on doing evil. People who strategically plan out evil schemes, whether to make money, to just hurt and harm people. Think if we were able to take that type of mentality and use it for good, how much greater this world would be. Satan knows what he can do. He has full control of so many. We read here that Satan is depicted as the accuser of our brothers and our sisters. You can read that in Revelation 12:10. But as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he is the righteous one. What an advocate to have. I hope that all of you have advocates in your life, someone that you can call on at any given time, and they will be there for you. But what an advocate you have in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that's something that you do not ever need to forget. Always remind yourself that He loves you. And He has already advocated for you. He has already advocated your best interest by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So that you may not sin. But don't you see the glorious of this verse? It says, so that you may not sin. But it says, and if anyone happens to sin, if you happen to commit a sin, guess what? I've provided you with an advocate. He is with the Father. He is righteous. He is holy. Jesus will always come to your side to defend you, to defend you when the accuser comes to attack. And the accuser is always looking for ways to attack. It is very hard to live a holy and righteous life. It is very difficult to not have bad thoughts. It is very difficult to not wish bad things upon people. It is difficult to get along with your spouse. It is difficult to get along with your co-workers. And if we're honest, it's sometimes difficult to get along with one another, even in a church setting. That's why it's always a work in progress. That's why God knew that He better give us an advocate. God knew that He better give us a helper to combat against the accuser. The accuser is Satan himself. For one to be accused, it means that there could be some truth to accusation, or the story could be completely made up. So that is why it's best that if you don't know something's true, and it's not going to be for the betterment of that individual, what should we do? We should keep quiet. And if you can't keep quiet, you can pray to God to help you. Keep quiet. You can pray to God, asking Him to show you the way of righteousness, to live in a way that is pleasing in His sight. And that's what we can take from Revelation, all of the book of Revelation that we've studied thus far. But we know that this is all true because we are overcomers, just as those who died the martyr's death. Revelation 12 describes the last period in Satan's existence. And so just as we stand here, or I stand here tonight and we study this, Satan knows that we're having this study. And he knows that his existence is one day going to come to an end. And don't you know that it kills him? It makes him angry. It makes him mad to see you come here on Sunday night as we study this. That's why we need to continually come together every opportunity that we get. We are a band of brothers and sisters for Christ, for one common cause. After the war against Michael and his angel, Satan and his evil angels were cast out of heaven. They were sent to earth, never again to accuse believers as he accused Job before the throne of God. When Satan is thrown out of heaven, there is a great rejoicing. And it even says that perhaps it was even led by one of the martyrs themselves. But I love, as we have already studied tonight in verse 11, I want to hit some highlights in these verses. Even in their deaths, the martyrs have overcome Satan in three ways. By the blood of the Lamb, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." When Jesus shed his blood at the cross, all of our sins were paid. Satan has no grounds for you in your life. He has no grounds on which he can accuse you, the faithful believer. The second way in which they overcome is by their testimony. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. How awesome of a thought it is to know that Jesus Christ has confessed your name, your life, to God. He can look at you and say and know that you made choice to follow me. And he confesses your name to God. And we know that when that confession is made, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, never to be erased. Jesus claims those who publicly acknowledge him as members of his kingdom, his family, he asserts that they are under his protection. You are under his protection. Jesus will rescue them. He will rescue you, and he will deliver you. And not only that, he will avenge those who do not love him. Thirdly, by loving God more than life itself, Revelation 12:11 is where this speaks from tonight, and it speaks of something very important. We know that history in itself is filled with those who did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's why we can't fear death. We can't love our lives so much that we're afraid to die, knowing that, yes, we will not see each other here on this side of heaven ever again, but we should not love our lives so much that we're not afraid to die so that we can see the one who set us free. That is what it's all about. Satan cannot overcome these people. Satan cannot overcome you. They are free to live in complete obedience to the Lord because they know Satan has no power to separate them from the love of God. There's another song that I wanted to play tonight that I thought was so very fitting. And you know, I love the Gaithers. I've shared that with you time and time again. And they have written so many songs, or Bill and Gloria has written so many songs that were inspired by the book of Revelation. And one song that I really love that they wrote, it pertains to the love of God. And if you've never heard that song before by the Gaithers, it's entitled "The Love of God." And I may just play several songs for you next Sunday. I don't know. If the Lord leads me to do it, that's what I'll do. But if you don't know the song, if you haven't heard it, go listen to it. "The Love of God," a powerful song that shares the importance of our testimony and how deep the love of God runs. Romans 8:38-39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall able to be separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord." You cannot be separated from him. We will not experience the second death if you believe in him. If you know that you're a child of God, you will not experience that second death. This is how you and I are able to overcome Satan today. The death and the resurrection of Christ is the basis for all victory over Satan. In the monotony of life, I think it's very hard to think about death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus because our days are packed with so many things, and here we are just wrapping up Halloween. We're fixing to be right into the swing of Thanksgiving. But just last Monday, as I drove through the town of Kershaw, what did they already have up? The Christmas decorations. So as we quickly wrap up Halloween, we run right into Thanksgiving. We run right into Christmas. It's a brand new year. And the next thing you know, we just missed the birth of Jesus. But then here we are celebrating his life, his death, and his resurrection. For you and for me, for the church, we should be able to celebrate it and reflect on his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection every day. Not needing a calendar to tell us what's going on within our lives. Believers need not fear the ultimate death. The eternal separation from God, the second death, because our salvation is certain. Jesus is victorious over sin. Jesus is victorious over Satan. He is victorious over death, and he is victorious over hell. 1 Corinthians 15:55 reads, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death no longer has a hold on you." Don't fear death. Rejoice in knowing that we will have life eternal. This verse in 1 Corinthians, as Paul eloquently wrote, that death is no longer challenging for those who know and love the Lord. But I want to listen. I read a book. I don't remember what book it was that I read, but I'd never heard Jesus refer to this way. And I wrote it down. The Lord of the resurrection. Lord of the resurrection. That's who he is. Nobody else will ever die and be resurrected. He is the only one. According to verse 12, there is rejoicing in heaven. And all who dwell there join in rejoicing. Look back at verse 12 and see what it says. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. With an exclamation mark. With speaking with great excitement, great importance. But look what the voice says next. We go from rejoicing to something great. And then that voice says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. We read here in this verse that things are not so well back on earth. Heaven's rejoicing, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is running out. And not only does he realize this, not only does he know that his time is running out, but he knows, he realizes that God has set that specific time for his judgment and all who have chosen to follow him. For you and for me, I don't think our minds work this way. But I try to put myself in that mindset of an individual who literally walks around this world with no hope. Who does not have hope for tomorrow. Who does not care what tomorrow may bring. Who thinks that when they draw their last breath, they may be put in the ground, and that is it. And that's what Satan wants people to think. That there is no hell. That there is no heaven. But we know that there has never been anything else ever created, ever written, that is so true as the Word of God. Many people try to denounce everything written here. But do you realize that most all historical events are centered around God's holy and infallible word? This is the greatest history book ever created. We do not wander around as one who does not have hope. We do have great hope for tomorrow. We must learn from Jesus' example to stand firm and overcome the enemy so that you will always be found faithful, bringing glory and honor unto Christ, the living King. When I was trying to live for Jesus and live for self, I always tried to justify things that I was doing. And I could justify it somewhat in my own mind, but not in my heart. And then I used to ask myself, Jesus were to come back right now, knowing that Jesus knows everything that we're doing anyway, he knows our innermost thoughts, but if Jesus were to come back right now, what would he find me doing? Would he find me pleased in serving him? Would he be pleased in my actions? Would he be pleased in seeing what I'm doing? And that's what we need to think about. We need to be able to know that when Jesus comes, that he will find us being faithful in whatever we're doing, so that we can bring him honor and glory. Think about the people that know who you are, and they know that you maybe attend church, and they know that you profess to be a Christian. Do they know? Do they see it? Does your life tell them? Is it an open book so people will know that you are who you say you are? We fail. We let our own selves down. We let our family down. We may even let our church families down. We let God down. He remains faithful. He is our advocate. He's always there. He has your best interest at heart. He doesn't shun you. He doesn't look away from you when you make a mistake, when you commit a sin. He's there for you to come right back to Him, to repent of your sin and your iniquity, to forgive you, to wrap His loving arms around you, to forgive you and send you back on your way so that you can try again. This is the exact opposite of the accuser, Satan himself. Look at verse 13, and we'll conclude tonight. Now realize that Satan knew that he missed his opportunity. Remember Satan, the dragon, he missed his opportunity to consume the baby, the Christ. So in verse 13 it says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, being Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent." I better stop or I'll keep you here another hour. Go home and read it. If you haven't already, go home and read it. Satan's plans fail time and time again. He tried his best to devour the Christ child and he missed out. So he said, "I will go and I will terrorize the woman who gave birth to him. I will go and terrorize the nation of Israel who gave birth to the Christ child." But God had a hand in that as well. Satan was only allowed to roam and to hurt and to kill through the power in which God had enabled him. So we'll come back and study this next week. If the Lord's willing, we'll pick up with chapter 13 as well. But continue to read God's word. Continue to put yourself in His word each and every day. Make sure that you take time to pray. Make sure that you take time to show the love of God to others. And to remember that you have an advocate. And He is Jesus. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, God, and I thank You for this opportunity to be back in Your house of worship tonight. And God, I thank You for all who are here, and Father, those families that they do represent. But God, more important than the families that they represent here, Lord, I pray that they always represent You well in all that they do. For God, we have all become families of Yours, children of Yours, adopted into Your family, God, because we have proclaimed who You are within our lives. Father, we love You and we praise You.